Well, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. As we continue in the book of Matthew, we have entered last week into the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ and how He ministers. And as we continue to go through Matthew, I hope and I pray that the reason that this book was written would really affect our hearts, that we would know Jesus Christ better. He is the light that has come into the world, as we saw last week, and this week we will see some of the beginning action of His ministry. I'll ask you to stand with me as we read God's Word. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, but we're going to have a special focus on verses 18 through 22 today, but we're going to read through the end of the chapter. I misspoke. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, He saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And He said to them, "Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed Him. And going on from there, He saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And He called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed Him. And He went out throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So His fame spread throughout all Syria. And they brought Him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and He healed them. And great crowds followed Him from Galilee and Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Pray with me. Lord, we come to a text of Christ calling men after Himself today. Lord, I pray that You would teach us about the Savior. Teach us about Your grace and Your redemption. Teach us of our duty that You require of us, that we might grow in our holiness and our joy in You. Lord, we pray that You would bless us today. Fill us with Your Spirit that we might hear. Help me, God, not to preach myself, but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. God, I pray that You would do only what You can do. And we trust You that You can and will do it. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Last week, in examining verses 12 through 17, we saw partly that the light came to Galilee through the providence of God. God sent persecution to John the Baptist, being arrested in verse 12, and we see that because of that, when Jesus Christ heard, He withdrew into Galilee. And we spent part of our time praising God that the providence, even of persecution, sent the light of the gospel and sent the light of the person of Jesus Christ into a lost and dying community. Similarly, as we consider today's text, God providentially grows His church. And as I consider this text this week, it came to my mind that God is able to grow His church and grow spiritually, individually, all the people in His church in any way that He sees fit. He could have chosen at the moment of our conversion to give us some amazing supernatural experience where we were completely and totally sanctified. He could have chosen that we would just, by reading our Bibles every day, would grow in the knowledge of the Lord or through prayer alone. But the wisdom of God has chosen the means by which His church will grow into spiritual maturity. And He has ordained that His church would grow and function in a certain way. Our text today implies and hints to what is taught in the rest of the Bible, that God has chosen gospel-saturated discipleship as the chief means by which He will grow His people into maturity. Jesus calls his first disciples to leave everything and follow him. He calls them to do this, to be discipled in full-time ministry. As we continue to learn about Jesus and his work of ministry, we come across something striking today. The great light that has come into the world is not content to do the work of ministry alone. Rather, he shows in the very earliest stages of his ministry that he is going to grow his spiritual kingdom by training ministers of the gospel through personal discipleship. I hope to show that to you today. And in our text, if you're one that takes notes, we're going to see that Christ calls two pairs of brothers in verses 18 through 22 to be discipled in the ministry of the new covenant. And from this reality, we can draw two conclusions. First, in our text, it is clear that some men were given special discipleship directly under Christ. Secondly, we will see that all Christians are called to general discipleship in the church. I hope you noticed the specific words that were chosen. Some were called to the special ministry, but now all are called to general discipleship in the church. So, examining that first point, some were called to special discipleship under Jesus. We come to this text, and we should notice that the concept of discipleship shows up for the first time in the New Testament in our passage today. Now, we might ask what it means to be a disciple or what discipleship is. To be a disciple is simply to be a student. And in the context of the biblical witness, you get the strong sense that a disciple is one that follows. For example, I know that my wife and many of the other people in here are medical practitioners, and some of you are nurses. And one of the main ways that nurses are trained is through precepting, following after somebody in their life, in their practice, to learn from them. And this is the way that it operated, much like that, in the day of Christ. In fact, a disciple of a rabbi would often literally walk behind their teacher wherever they went as a symbol of their authority and their submission. Now, this show of respect and hierarchy is a good illustration of what it means to be a disciple. To be a disciple is to follow a teacher in his life and in his teaching. And the two pairs of brothers in our text are called to this very thing. I want you to notice in verse 19, the call of Christ is to follow him. Literally, in the Greek, Christ calls them to come here after me. So although the word disciple is not explicitly mentioned in our text and does not appear for the first time until Matthew 5 verse 1, there's an unmistakable connection to discipleship in our passage. Notice with me, at the end of chapter 4, the crowds follow Jesus. And the four men in our text, again, the key word, follow him. The same people that are called his disciples at the beginning of the fifth chapter are the same people that are following him at the end of the fourth. Discipleship in Christianity is ultimately the call to follow after Jesus. And to follow Jesus is to be a Christian. In fact, if I were to give you a homework assignment today, which I won't, and ask you to read through all four of the Gospels and Acts and highlight every time Christians are explained by one word, every single one of you, I am convinced, would come to me at the end of the day and say that disciple is the one word that is used for Christians in those five books. And this call to discipleship is a radical call. It goes down to the root of who we are. To follow Christ is to forsake all other ways of life and to follow him regardless of the cost. Now, I hope it's been abundantly clear so far, but I want to make it more clear that the men in verses 18 through 22 are called to follow Christ in a way that is absolutely unique to these particular men at this particular time. But there is not a soul in this room who could take that fact and has the liberty to relax the radical demands of discipleship for everybody that names the name of Christ. The special call of these four men in no way takes away from the extreme nature of discipleship that all of us are called to. This really struck me this week. And I ask you to lift up your heads and pay attention to this. Do not be deceived. If you are not striving to follow after Christ, then you have no reason to call yourself a disciple. To be a disciple means to follow. And if you are not a disciple, then the Bible gives you no assurance that you are a Christian. I am not saying that following Christ perfectly makes you a Christian. I am saying is the affection of your heart to follow after Him in the way that He calls you to do. If you do not care about following Christ, if that's your condition, I just want to read two passages that are designed by the Holy Spirit to wake you out of your slumber. These are the words of our gentle Savior to His church. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, let's pause there just for a second. Christ singles out father and mother and son and daughter here for a very specific reason. He picks the things in this life that commonly grip our heart with the most affection and the most love. And He says, even those things that are wonderful gifts of God that we love so much, if you're not willing to cast those aside to follow Me, then you're not worthy of Me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. Luke chapter 14, very similar. Now great crowds accompanied Him in verse 25, and He turned and said to them, if anyone comes to Me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, listen, he cannot be My disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. These are striking words from our Savior about what it means to follow Him, and they should waken us up. Now, we might be tempted when we think about this radical call to discipleship to see this truth of all Christians being called to this and to try to apply too broad of a brush when we come to this passage, calling to discipleship. There is a danger in not taking the call to discipleship seriously in Matthew 10 and Luke 14, but there is also a danger in misapplying the text that we have in front of us today. The danger is that in misapplying this text, we put a burden on the shoulders of every Christian that God has not called every Christian to bear. What do I mean? I want us to notice that the focus and the theme of this passage is not just on the men who are called. All four of them, by the way, will become disciples or will become apostles. Change of vocation is central to this passage. Notice with me as we read that Matthew highlights for us, for they were fishermen. And that is not just for the fact that Christ can have a really good way of labeling evangelism when He says, follow Me and I will make you fishers of men. Similarly, in verses 20 through 22, James and John are seen mending their nets. All of these are involved with commercial fishing, and they are called to leave that vocation to follow Christ into another one. And no Christian should feel compelled by this text alone to leave their lawful occupation in order to pursue full-time evangelism or pastoral ministry. And I know that many, I bring this to you today because I know many young men and women that are very excited about God's Word will sometimes make a false dichotomy that secular vocation isn't pleasing to God, and it's only ministers and chaplains and missionaries that are really following Christ as His disciples. That is absolutely not true. This is a special call for these men. And I would say that the seed of apostolic ministry is what Matthew is driving at in our text today. Now, I want us to see this clearly from the Scripture, and there's many different proofs that we could give that Matthew's point is a special call to apostleship. The call of Christ for these men to follow Him cannot be the same as the general call to discipleship. And the reason it can't be is because the Gospel of John records for us that these men, at least two of them, were already called as general disciples of Jesus Christ. I'd like you to turn with me to John chapter 1 so you can see it with your own eyeballs. Now, we have to keep in mind that last week we saw that John the Baptist was arrested. That's what compelled Christ to go to Galilee in the first place. And John the Apostle, in the first chapter in verse 35, fills in some of the details in between Jesus' baptism and John the Baptist's arrest. I hope you're following me there. And part of this includes the general call of Peter and Andrew to follow Jesus. The next day, again, John, so he's not arrested, right? Because he's standing with his disciples. John was standing with his two disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following him and said, "What are you seeking?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two that heard John speak and follow Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. If we are going to responsibly try to harmonize the four different gospel accounts, it becomes very clear that the call of these men to follow him and leave the fish and the boat was not a call to follow Christ in belief and faith, but a call to follow him to be trained in ministry. They will become fishers of men. So we see that at the very least, Andrew and Peter become disciples of Christ before the arrest of John the Baptist, which would make this call to follow him a unique kind of discipleship. So the question is, what's unique about the call that they're given? The special call of Christ is for these men to leave everything that they know and to take up a new vocation. They would become fishers of men. They would go out into the streets and preach the gospel that Christ was preaching and attempt to gather people, to call them to decision. Are you going to follow the King that has come or not? This is what it means to be a fisher of men. But before they left their calling, I want us to see that these men, although they were fishermen, and we often have We often say, well, God called fishermen to preach His gospel as if it was a very low position. And while it was not the most glamorous job in Palestine, it was a very respectable job. A successful fishing business around the Sea of Galilee at this time could earn a very comfortable living. Probably this call would look much like many of you in the middle class leaving your job at a moment's notice to enter missionary service. We know that Peter was married. What did it look like for Peter to be on that boat and think about his wife? Maybe his children, we don't know. And he's called to follow and leave this behind. And all of these men probably had family to support in some way or another. And notice that the text repeats two things. In verses 20 and 22, we have the repeated refrain that these men immediately left. And that they immediately followed Jesus. There was a real sacrifice made by these men. So much so that in Matthew 19, Peter can say to Christ, not in the best way, but he says this, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Peter, Andrew, James, and John were called to leave their very livelihood in order to follow Jesus without the distraction of a second vocation. But this call was not only to leave a vocation, but as we have said, to take up another one. Calling men to decision. They would take up the mantle of their Savior and call men to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But there's an element of training involved here. And that's why I'm choosing to use the word discipleship for what's going on. Notice that Christ does not say, "Follow me and you will be fishers of men." He says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." The process of discipleship is what these men were called to, and they would follow Christ for 3 years. It seems as that at the beginning that the men weren't taking part at all in preaching the gospel of the kingdom. It's only until he calls the 70 to himself and sends them into the various villages that they actually take up the work of doing ministry. They followed Christ, learning of him, learning of his doctrine, his teaching, and slowly they learned how to minister the gospel effectively. They were given special privileges along this journey. We see at the marriage of Cana in Galilee that Christ and his disciples were invited, and they got to see the miracle happen when many people were oblivious to that fact. They saw Jesus Christ transformed on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw Christ in all of his glory. They were taught what the parables meant when the crowds had no idea. And there's something special about this call for us to dwell on today. Now, some of you might be thinking, "Pastor, you have tried to convince me for the last 15 minutes that this isn't about me, and it's not about our call to discipleship. So what can we take away from this text?" Well, although the specific call does not apply to every Christian, the discipleship that flows from this call affects every single one of us. And that brings us to our second point. All are called to general discipleship in the church. These four men would eventually become apostles of Jesus Christ. They would be the ones whom Paul writes and says that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. These men, under their oversight, we have all of the New Testament coming to us. And it's here that we truly start to see how this text would have affected the original audience of this gospel. As a primarily Jewish people, they would have certainly had to deal with the bombardment of the unbelieving Jewish world attacking the apostles. But what we see here today is that Matthew retells this story with a peculiar emphasis on the apostles' training, which was guided by the light of the world himself. As they began to doubt, maybe the writings and the teachings of the apostles aren't true, they could come to Matthew verses 18 through 22 and realize that these men were trained by the Lord himself. They could trust his message. And even the Apostle Paul, although he did not follow Christ in the same way, he makes it very clear that he received the revelation of the gospel from Christ himself. This would give strong encouragement to the early church. And what I want us to see is that the discipleship of the apostles was meant to trickle down to every member of the church. We see this clearly in 1 Corinthians 11:1, as Paul says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." So although you today can't follow Christ and see him in his earthly body, you can read the apostles' writings and the prophets' writings and imitate their style of life. Be discipled under the word of God. Another text is 2 Thessalonians 3:7, where Paul says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked day and night that we might not be a burden to any of you. And it was not because we do not have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate." Discipleship is first passed on through Christ to his apostles, then to the early churches, and to us through their writings. This text should embolden us to follow the writings of the apostles with confidence. These men were trained under the Lord himself, and they were inspired to write down this new covenant. So, Christian, this is the first and most foundational element of discipleship, the Word of God. Do you put yourself under the teaching of Scripture? Do you have any care what the Scripture says? Discipleship, and the implication that flows from our text, is that we are to be discipled through the Word of God. But nowhere in Scripture does the general call to discipleship end there. It never ends with you and your Bible alone. Rather, discipleship continues to trickle down through the elders of the church. We see in Ephesians 4, which we're going to read at the end of our service, that Christ, when he was raised up, he gave gifts to the church. He gave the teaching office to the church that we might be discipled under the Word of God. And not just from the pulpit, but coming to your houses, speaking with you personally, counseling you, that you would be discipled in how to walk in the Word of God. And this isn't my opinion. 1 Peter 5, Peter says himself, one of these men that was called, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, to shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly." Here's the verse. "Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." Timothy is told the same thing. He says in chapter 4 and verse 11, "Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." So, as this discipleship trickles down to the apostles, to their writings, to the elders of our modern day church, it also continues to trickle down to godly saints that are within your local body of believers. We are called to be disciples of everybody that follows the Bible, of everybody that is attempting to follow after Christ. Now, if you can't look to your right or left, to a brother or sister, and see elements in their life worthy of your imitation, I'd ask you to repent of that today. We all have been given grace by the Lord in some particular capacity, and we are to be looking for graces in one another, scouting them out, and asking ourselves, how can I become more joyful like that brother, or more obedient in this area? Paul tells the Philippian church in chapter 3 and verse 17, he says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk it according to the example you have in us." Do you know people in this church that walk according to the example of the Apostle Paul in some measure? You're called to follow them. Discipleship is the pattern for Christ's church. And I hope you see the pattern today. Christ discipled the apostles who passed on that discipleship through writing, who discipled mature Christians, who discipled maturing Christians. Second question that I have for you is, do you even put yourself in the position to obey these commands? If every one of us is called to be a disciple of the Bible, of our elders, of fellow Christians, are you even able to do that by the circumstances that you place in your life? Are you members of a Bible-believing church? Do you try to follow after one another? This is what we're called to. And the Bible makes no equivocation about it. It has no reference for any Christian being outside the body and undiscipled. Lastly, the one that hurts the most, you're called to be an example to be imitated. And I don't have to say a whole lot there. I don't have to expound a whole lot on that point. If we are called to be disciples, we're called to be disciple makers as well. Jesus, at the end of his ministry in Matthew 28, he says, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations." Now, giving all of those patterns, I do not want any of us to go away from here today thinking we just heard law. Because the way that God has ordained this to happen is absolute grace. Can you imagine? God would have been perfectly lawful for him to send his son to die for his elect and then not to give us any direction at all on how to grow. It would have been perfectly reasonable for him to have us feel our way through the darkness. But our God is so much greater than that. He has given us his word that shows us that discipleship is his main primary means by growing us. And he promises us grace to grow. He gives us power to obey the commands of Scripture that we don't have in our flesh. All of you here today, there's no way that you can be a better example to imitate just by saying, "I'm going to do better next week." We have to pray for the supernatural power of God's Spirit to come upon us. Just as our justification is brought about by the means of preaching the gospel, so our sanctification and even our preservation is ordained by the means of discipleship. If this is his plan for your growth, we are called to put ourselves within his means. Christians can certainly grow if they are apart from discipleship. But the Bible gives us no assurance that we will grow apart from that discipleship. In conclusion today, our text shows us that Jesus, at the very earliest stages of his ministry, calls four men to come with him, to help him in the ministry of the word, but more than that, to train up men who will train up others how to walk after Christ. And we exhort you today to give full effort to this, to run the race that is set before you here. We try to provide men's nights and Wednesday night prayer meetings and Sunday school and fellowship after service, but call one another. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We should be guiding one another. And this text should call us to greater obedience in that. And as we turn our eyes to the Lord's Supper today, we see that Jesus Christ has given us the power, the strength, and the confidence to go through with the task that he gives us. as we look at the simple bread and the simple juice that are put before us, we realize that they represent the body and blood of our Savior, who was broken for us, who shed His blood that we might be forgiven of our sins. If we are not putting ourselves under discipleship and we are far from being a follower of Christ today, He invites you through the signs of baptism in the Lord's Supper to repent of your sin. He will accept you. He will forgive you. And He will make you a disciple of Himself.